Biblical giving. What on earth is that? Giving in the church is something that is discussed most often, it seems, in one of two extremes. Either pastors tend to shy away from it and never talk about it, perhaps thinking their listeners might feel judged or that it's just too awkward of a subject, or the other extreme, where pastors seem to talk about it all the time. Sometimes a pastor may not want to be like a particular extreme and then unintentionally err to the other extreme. I don't want to talk about giving all the time, so I'll just never talk about it. You see the problem. For the most part, I try to maintain a healthy balance here and speak about it every year or two because biblical giving is extremely important. And not just for the support of the local church, but for us as those who give. There's incredible blessing to be had when we give in the way that God has designed for us to give. And so this morning, we're going to deal with two questions. Number one, what is biblical giving? And then number two, how do we engage in it? And we're going to spend the vast majority of our time on question number two. So, what is biblical giving? I think if we were to ask this, most Christians don't have a good answer. Now, if you're thinking in your head right now, 10%, it is much deeper than that, and so much more. And yet, oftentimes, that's all that many believers can seem to say or think when it comes to biblical giving. Now, to set the tone well here, I've got to share with you that this is not a correctional message. This is not strategically timed to attempt to convince you to give more. That is between you and the Lord. I simply want to teach well the full counsel of God, and giving is a big portion of it. This is not a non-essential item that we can just take or leave, or something that really isn't that important without much of any practical application to our lives. This has profound application to our lives. And therefore, as your pastor and under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know what the Lord has to say about this for your good and for the glory of God, just like with everything else that we teach and preach. Amen? Amen. Now, I want to reiterate that this morning is not coming because we've blown it here. In fact, this morning is a wonderful celebration, and I'll tell you why. This past year, we did a major sanctuary renovation. You remember that? Amen. For those of you who are new, this place is radically different than it was 6 months ago. And then on top of that, we upgraded quite a bit of worship and sound equipment. All with the aim of making our time of corporate worship here a more Christ-exalting experience with less distractions that come from having outdated and malfunctioning equipment. Most of you remember those days. And so, with all those things and more that the Lord had for us and led us to in 2022, we knew that we would be way over budget and that we would be in the red at the end of the year. That was a given. And that's okay, because we believe this is what God wanted, and it's our job to follow Him to the very best of our ability, and it's His job to provide when and how He sees fit. Last year, we saw the biggest number in the expense column that I've ever seen in this church in my nearly 8 years here. And I have the privilege of seeing back even further than that. It's the biggest. The red was inevitable. But here's what's so awesome about our God. And here's why today is a celebration and an exhortation to excel still more rather than an exhortation to get our acts together. The final number for 2022, after all the income and expenditures were accounted for, the final net income was in the positives $190. Yes, praise God. Now, I saw that the first week of my vacation in January, and I literally started to laugh out loud because I really felt like God was showing off. He is so good to us, and he always takes care of us. And I believe that this morning, with this news in particular, the Lord wants us to share in the joy and in the humor of God. Yes, our Heavenly Father is a holy, righteous judge, but he is also our perfect parent who knows how to and loves to have fun with us. He is not a gloomy, distant father figure. And so from my perspective, God wants us to enjoy him this morning in a unique way. He wants this to be a joyful experience, and he wants us to celebrate as we dig into his word and hear what he has to say about giving in the life of the Christian. Amen? Amen. So what is biblical giving? Biblical giving is a spiritual discipline. This is just my definition here, informed by the word. Biblical giving is a spiritual discipline and an act of worship where we give back to the Lord some of what he has given and entrusted to us. Now, this can include our time, our talents, skills, service, and more. But for this morning, I believe the Lord wants us to focus mainly on financial giving. Now, biblical giving is not something that we do because God needs anything. He has no needs at all whatsoever. He is all sufficient. Rather, it is an act of worship and an expression of our love for him and for his preeminence in our lives. Think Mary washing Jesus' feet with that really expensive oil. It's an act of love and affection and devotion and worship. Furthermore, he tells us to give, and then he gives us instructions for how to do so. So it's an act of faithful obedience when we give, obedience wrought by God himself. When we give, according to what his word says, that's why I'm calling it biblical giving, not just giving. When we give in that way, we glorify his name and we serve our own joy in him. And I'll explain that more as we go. The purpose of giving is not simply fundraising or donating to a good or worthy cause, as important as that may be. New Testament giving focuses mainly on the heart of the giver, not the recipient. Giving isn't just for others, like supporting the church, but it also transforms our own lives and honors the Lord in the process. In other words, God works in and through our giving to accomplish his good purposes in us that cannot be done in any other way. Or perhaps he could do it in another way, but he has ordained to do it this way. So let me repeat that. God works in and through our giving to accomplish his good purposes in us that can't be done in any other way. That is, if you don't engage in biblical giving, you will be the one who is hurt the most. And it will be you who misses out, not a potential recipient. God can always bring along another supporter. His purposes are not dependent on you and me. Therefore, biblical giving is a privilege and a blessing to engage in. And I know that most of you are with me on this. As always, much more could be said here, but that is biblical giving in a nutshell. Now, how do we do it? How do we go about engaging in it? What instructions does the Lord have for us? This is our second question for this morning, and God has seen fit to give us at least seven answers. If you want to engage in biblical giving rightly, and I believe that you all do, here's how we do it. Number one, willingly. And for note takers, there's plenty of space on your handout. Willingly. Now, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There are many other passages in the Bible about giving, but most of what God has for us today is based in this chapter, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 to 15. And I did not have space to put it on your handout, so I really hope you brought your Bible. If not, I will be putting most of it up on the screen. Now, the context of the first part of this chapter, 2 Corinthians 9, is that Paul has bragged on the generosity of these guys to other churches. And that very boasting has generated joyful giving in other local bodies. They've seen this, they've reacted, responded, more giving. And the church of Corinth had promised a certain sizable gift, and so Paul is writing ahead of time, exhorting them to have it ready when he gets there, so that it will be a willing gift, rather than something that he has to show up and exact from them, to the embarrassment of himself and the church, because he's been bragging on these guys. So in verse 5, then, he says this. He says, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised. And then here's what matters for us this morning in the pathway of how we should engage in biblical giving. So that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Our giving should be willing. No pastor should be playing games trying to manipulate the flock into giving. There ought not be any guilt or any shame involved. One should not be giving as if they are checking a box under the law. But our giving should be something that we are willing to do. Now, drop your eyes down two verses to verse 7. And he further explains and unpacks what he means by willing. And this may seem like an obvious point, but it's actually a really big deal. Here's what he says. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. So the opposite of the first point then would be reluctantly. To give reluctantly or to give under compulsion. I have to. God says, don't give like that. Give willingly from a transformed heart that wants to give. And it's not a corrupt heart that wants to give so that others will see them give. It's not a man-centered thing. There's no pride here. God wants us to give, and most often give in secret, simply because we love him. Willing, thoughtful, happy giving is a fragrant offering before the Lord. In the chapter before, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you have your Bible, you could flip back a page. In chapter 8, verse 12, Paul says this. He says, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable. For the financial gift to be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of the Lord, it's to be done willingly and with readiness. Not reluctantly or begrudgingly. Everybody with me? Number two, our giving is to be what we have already decided in our heart. What we have already decided in our heart. Now that sounds pretty straightforward, and it is, but here's the point, or at least one of them. And it's one I think is often missed. It's what we have decided in our heart, not just our head. And we could probably spend weeks on that one sentence alone. Biblical giving is not mainly a head issue. It's a heart issue. Yes, we need to engage our heads here, but if all we do is academically engage our heads and do some math to determine how much we should give, and then we do it, even if we're doing it willingly, we're missing the mark. How's that for a high standard? Over and over again, Jesus shows us in the Gospels that he's after our heart much more than he's after our head. And this is tough, family. Even as I wrote this message, I felt convicted. Because how many times have I just given with my head? Yes, I love to give. I want to give. I'm willing. I think I'm fairly generous and more. But it's so easy, even in the midst of all of those things being true, for it still to become more or less a mathematic computation. Head. And Jesus says, that's not what I'm after. Take a little more time. through prayer and communion with me to get it from here to here. And when he put it like that, it made total sense to me, because that's what I spend a good portion of my time on Saturday doing, trying to get the message from here to here so that on Sunday morning it flows from here and not here. And it's a time-consuming step in sermon preparation that could easily be skipped, but then it would be gutted of its power and its passion. And it's the same thing with our giving. God wants it to flow from our hearts. And when we get this and it truly flows from our heart, it becomes worship, which is why Tammy prays the way she does every Sunday over the offering, namely something like this: let this be a pleasing aroma to you as we worship you through giving. And she leads us so well, amen? And so it's about the heart. But verse 7 says more than that. It doesn't just say from the heart, but it says each one must give as he has decided in his heart. As he has decided. You might underline that word has, or write that word down. This is a big piece of practical instruction for us. Here's what this means. It means meet with the Lord, be very practical decision discerners, as I often talk about in this church, and then to the very best of your ability, discern what God would have you give in advance. Now, this is a call to incredible intentionality here. The opposite of this would be frantically reaching for your wallet now that the baskets are being passed down the rows, and then pulling out some random amount of cash and throwing it in the plate because you know you're supposed to give something. That would really be missing what our Father wants. Rather, Paul says, come to a decision about what you're going to give, how much, how often, in what ways, and so forth, before the time is upon you. And even more than that, we know that as believers, our head is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we own is His. Do we all agree? It's all His. None of it is ours. And so it's not our job to decide how much we give. It's our job to discern, to the very best of our ability, what God would have us give. As Lord and head over all, He gets to make the decisions and He gets to call the shots, and all we get to do is try to follow His lead in very practical ways. Everybody with me? So this point then, number 2, is a call to meet with the Lord and discern with Him and from Him how much to give this year to the local church and possibly to other things like the many ministry opportunities in this church. 10% is always a good place to start, but New Testament giving is an exhortation to go above and beyond. Jesus always raised the bar and the standard, and it is no different with giving. Now, practically speaking, for me, I do this at the beginning of every year, and I get a giving plan for that year. And then occasionally, I meet with Him throughout the year, availing myself to any redirection that He may have for me. And this is not limited to regular income, but it includes special gifts, inheritances, and anything like that. When the Lord blesses us, our first response should be this: okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? This is your money. And what of this would you have me give first and foremost to the church? And then after that, perhaps you have a conversation about giving to ministries and missionaries. Everybody with me still? Amen. Number 3, engaging in biblical giving means giving cheerfully and joyfully. Cheerfully and joyfully. Now, God has already made it clear to us that the amount given is not the most important thing. We could give 100% of our income to the Lord and it still not be done rightly or biblically. The heart and the attitude of the giver is what matters most. Now, here's what we're told in the last part of that same verse, verse 7. Here's what it says: for God loves a cheerful giver. I'll just read you the whole verse. Here's what it says. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, at the minimum, that means that we should give with a smile on our face, or at least on our hearts. Now, you've heard me say this a number of times. I've said this so much that I hope it's burned into your brain and seared onto your soul. God is after our joy. Not worldly joy, not joy rooted in circumstances or possessions or anything like that, but serious joy that's ultimately rooted in Him. Why? Why does He want that for us? Well, because He loves us, yes. The only joy that lasts? Absolutely. And if all we can come up with is, well, He loves me, and that's why He wants me to find joy in Him, we're barely scratching the surface. Because this is the reality here, family. And you've heard me say it, we'll say it many more times. God is most glorified in us. That is, He gets the most possible glory when we are most satisfied in Him. Now, I'll break that down slightly. When we find Jesus Christ to be the most satisfying reality in the universe and treat Him and pursue Him as our supreme treasure in this life, not only is He the real deal, so He really is truly, supremely, unendingly all-satisfying, He really is, but in addition to that, He is made much of and glorified to the maximum. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to glorify God more than to be supremely satisfied in Him alone as the greatest, most beautiful, most satisfying reality that He is. Which means that in the ultimate pathway of pursuing His own glory, now that's what God's after most. He is after His glory, not you. In that pathway, God is amazingly, incalculably, incomprehensibly after our joy and happiness in Him. Therefore, no begrudged checks in the offering basket. Only happy checks to the glory of God. Amen. We give cheerfully and we give joyfully. And even non-believers know that there is joy to be had in giving. It's better to give than to receive. But what we're talking about is not randomly giving to some secular organization or to some person on the street. What we're talking about is giving in a way that is Christ-exalting, kingdom-advancing, obedience-facilitating, and joy-deepening. In other words, we're talking about Christian, Holy Spirit-wrought joy that comes from biblical giving, which is radically different than any other kind of giving. Amen? Amen. Number four. Very closely related to number three, but still different. We give generously and sacrificially. Generously and sacrificially. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 says this, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Now think about that. Why will we be enriched? Why will we experience financial blessing? So that we can give generously. That's why. God wants us to be quick to give. And He doesn't want us to be stingy with our money. In fact, He not only wants us to be willing and joyful, but He wants us to be quick to part with our money for His purposes. Now, in no way am I saying be foolish. Many false teachers would get up here and say something like, give us all your money and God will repay you tenfold. And they say things like that because they're in love with this world and they want a Rolex or a private jet. They're being used by the enemy, not by God. What I'm saying is the Lord wants us to be generous, which in my mind is a step above or beyond willing. God wants us to be in love with Him, not money. He wants us to hold to it loosely. We treat it as a tool and as a means, not an end. and we maintain a keen awareness that at the root of every kind of evil is the love of money. And therefore, we want to protect against that. And one of the most practical ways we can protect against the love of money and all the danger that comes along with that is to be generous. And wouldn't you know, God commands us to be generous. And so once again, we see how God is after our very best, even in our giving. Amen? Now, I'd like to allow the Lord to say a couple of other things about the love of money. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 26, he says this. He says, all the day long, he, that is the lazy sluggard in this text, all the day long, he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. God is saying that the sin of covetousness and greed marks the lazy person just as the virtue of benevolence and generosity or generous giving marks the righteous person. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, a verse that we read earlier about the willingness, the NASB translates it like this. Let me read it to you and I'll put it on the screen. So I considered it necessary to urge the brothers that they go on ahead to you and arrange in advance your previously promised generous gift, that the same would be ready as a generous gift and not one grudgingly given due to greediness. And the earlier NASB 95 translation says, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. And both of these translations, the point is clear. We are to give without any greed or any covetousness tainting the process. And it's not just an exhortation, but it's a warning. Paul is warning of a sin that is the greatest hindrance to biblical giving, namely, covetousness. Few sins manifest selfishness and pride so graphically as grasping for more at the expense of others. Covetousness is built into the very fabric of depraved human nature. Jesus himself says in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 22, he says, for from within, out of the heart of man, come deeds of coveting. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 tells us that sinners covet. Here's why: because they have a heart trained in greed. Our engagement in biblical giving, or lack thereof, speaks volumes about our heart and where our love really lies. And so I exhort you to give generously, which I do believe is a regular practice in this church. So again, this is not correctional, but it's an exhortation to excel still more. And there's a promise of blessing attached to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Namely, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully, so here's generous giving, will also reap bountifully. Let me sum up the exhortation like this. And if you're a note taker, you may want to write this down. Let us sow to reap to give. Sow to reap to give. Work to get to give. Lastly, on this particular point, number four, we're to give sacrificially. We talked about giving generously, which took it further than willingly, but sacrificially seems to take it even further than generously. Or at the minimum, it adds some context and some understanding to what generously means here. Now, this isn't found in our main text, but I don't know how to do a giving message without at least briefly addressing Romans 12, 1, which says this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The appeal here is much more than our finances. It's our whole life. And even our very bodies. And so the simple logic, without spending a lot of time in that verse, the simple logic goes like this. If we give of our bodies to the Lord, becoming living sacrifices for him, then of course we'll give sacrificially of our finances too. So we give generously and we give sacrificially. Number five, we give in proportion to what we have. In proportion to what we have. Now this comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, again, verses 12 to 15. Part of which we've already read. I'll read the passage. Here's what it says. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. So that's the meat for this point, but here's some explanation in the next three verses. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. When we give in proportion to what we have, it's not a burden. This is what we're called to do. If you're barely getting by paycheck to paycheck, Social Security check to Social Security check, and so on, the Lord is not asking or expecting us to give a lot, relatively speaking. We are expected to give even when we're living paycheck to paycheck, but the amount is not meant to create an undue burden. Now, we see this concept played out in the Old Testament tithe, and we even see it in many modern tax codes. 10% for a wealthy person yields much larger amount than 10% for a poor person. And as we grow in wealth, the expectation of biblical giving will grow along with it. Now, I want to give you two examples, one of which I believe I've shared before, to help illustrate this. A close friend of mine has been close to and or considering retiring for several years now. He's at that age, he's at that stage of life, he could retire financially, it would not be a problem. However, he has chosen to continue working so that he can continue earning and then can give massively off of that income. His generous giving is much closer to 100% than 10%, simply because he is able. That's what Paul means when he says, in proportion to what we have. Similarly, a pastor that I look up to a great deal writes books, too. And he cranks out a new one every year, it seems, and a ton of money comes in through that avenue. In order to protect against the love of money and also to give generously in proportion to what he has it set up to where 100% of everything that comes in through writing, speaking, conferences, and more is given away. He lives off of a reasonable salary that meets his needs and then gives everything else to the Lord. Now, these are both incredible examples to me and testimonies of what it means to give in proportion to what we have. So I'll sum it up by reiterating what I've already said. It's about the heart. God knows if giving 10% is generous and sacrificial for us, and he knows if it's so disproportionate to what we have that it's no skin off our nose whatsoever. Likewise, he knows our heart if all we can afford is two widow's mites. It's not about the amount. It's about the heart and the posture before him. Amen? Number six, we give with confidence in the Lord. We give with confidence in the Lord. Now I'll be quick on these last two. This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 10. And here's what these verses say. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. All grace. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Oh, I want to expound that for the next 30 minutes. All sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Here's the point. This is not at all a prosperity passage. Here's the point. God will provide. That's the point. And I can't tell you how many times in my life I have felt like I cannot afford to tithe or give to the church. When in reality, We can't afford not to. And yet, we always have tithed and given to the church, and we've never come up short. God has always made a way, just like he did last week, through your own generosity towards us. When we have been faithful with little of giving first to him, he has always provided. God doesn't want us to give begrudgingly, and he doesn't want us to secretly hold back because we think we can't afford it. Rather, in proportion to what we have, he wants us to give with confidence, knowing that he owns everything. As Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it." God has promised to take care of us. It may not be the way we want, or the timing that we choose, but he has promised to be with us and to provide for us. And therefore, his desire is that we trust him and that we take his promises to the bank and that we then give generously in the church and beyond with a confidence that comes only from him. Amen. Lastly, point number 7, when we engage in biblical giving, we give to the glory of God with thanksgiving. We give to the glory of God with thanksgiving. Now, I get this from 2 Corinthians 9, verses 11 to 15. I'm just going to go ahead and read that whole passage and also put it on the screen. I know you can't see that. Just listen. "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way." Now, we've already read that part. "Which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." So here's what's going on. I know that was a lot. Believers are being generous. And then both the recipients of this generosity, as well as other believers who are involved in and simply witnessing this generosity, all of them are praising and thanking God. The whole process here of generous giving literally produces thanksgiving to God. That's what verse 11 says. And we experienced this ourselves just a few moments ago when I shared about how we finished the year 2022 financially. And they're not just filled with gratitude. They're not just thankful and grateful, but they take it a step further and they then glorify God. It reminds me of the many times that I've had the pleasure of sharing how someone or several people in the church have given large amounts, either in a general way or for a specific project like the sanctuary renovation project last year. And then all of us, we turn to praising and glorifying God. This is literally God's design, is that it worked that way. And it caused all of us to turn to him and praise and thanksgiving and glorifying his name. And then at the end of this chapter, at the end of this paragraph here, Paul can't contain himself anymore, and he breaks out into praise, saying, "Praise be to God for his inexpressible gift, namely the generosity of believers." There are 100 reasons why we give, but the number one reason that we do anything in this life, the number one reason that we should do anything in this life, including engaging in biblical giving that we're talking about this morning, is for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for what? The glory of God. I love that this message is not a rebuke, and it's not a correction. The Lord is not saying to us, "Okay, guys, we really got to get it together here. We got to do better." That's not what's happening here. But rather, this is a celebratory time where we get to see God's purposes and his designs and his intentions for us in giving. And then we get to rejoice together that, by and large, this church is full of people who really get this. Which, as a teacher and as a pastor, thrills me. And it doesn't just thrill me because the church is in the black, though that thrills me too, but it thrills me because I see you getting it. And I see you engaging in biblical giving that serves our very best. And so I'll simply leave you with this. God is so good. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is worthy of our trust and our devotion and our sacrificial giving, even when it doesn't make sense to us. And so I just encourage you to take a moment, both now and perhaps later when you're at home in a quiet, private space, and evaluate yourself here. Is this something that you really get? Something that you're on board with? And something that you're engaged in rightly or biblically? Or does God have any redirection or perhaps some recalibration for you here? Don't assume. In fact, my expectation here is that he has something for every one of us. Ways in which we need to be recalibrated or ways in which we can excel still more. Don't assume one way or the other and don't disengage now. But avail yourself to him and run to him and let him lead you and guide you in ways that only he can. And then simply follow him. Do what he wants to the very best of your ability for his glory and for your greatest possible joy in him. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I am blown away by your goodness. Last week, you nearly put me in medical shock with your goodness towards us through this body that we love dearly. And this week, I get to share this incredible news of how you have so awesomely provided for this church. Your ways are not our ways. When I feel absolutely sure that a certain outcome is inevitable, you turn my thinking on its head and you say, "Not so fast, Brian." And we love that. We worship you for that. We love your self-exaltation. We love to see you at work. We love to get to be a part of it and to see you in ways that we wouldn't see otherwise if we weren't a part of it. And so we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege and the blessing of biblical giving. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that this flock really seems to get this. And yet, this body is made up of people from all over the world with incredibly diverse backgrounds. And so we need you to speak to us on sensitive issues like this so we know what you have to say about it. We want your instruction and we desire to follow you to the very best of our ability. And so I pray that you would grant us that request. Enable us to engage in biblical giving to the very best of our ability in very clear and very practical ways that you've laid out for us this morning. Let each of these characteristics, as we've talked about the heart, and each of these markers be increasingly true of us so that needs are met, thanksgiving abounds, joy is had, and glory is brought to your name. You and you alone are Lord and head over all. And therefore, we commit ourselves, our finances, our marriages, and our ministries to you. May you be glorified in this church. Amen.